In our evening services, we've been looking at the passages at the end of Paul's letter to the Romans, in Romans 12, 13, 14. And tonight we start looking at the opening verses of Romans 15. And we're going to find that on page 949 of the Church Bibles. And I'm going to read the first 13 verses of that chapter. So it's Romans 15, and it's reading from verse 1 to verse 13. Let me, you can follow in the Church Bibles, and the reading goes up behind me there. So this is what Paul writes. He says this. He says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." This is the word of God, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Well, we turn tonight to Romans 15, the first 13 verses. That passage I read a little earlier on in the service. I saw them tearing a building down, a team of men in my hometown. With a heave and a ho and a yes, yes yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. And I said to the foreman, "Are these men skilled? Like the ones you'd use if you had to build?" And he laughed and said, "Oh no, indeed. The most common labour is all I need. For I can destroy in a day or two what takes a builder 10 years to do." So I thought to myself as I went on my way, which one of these roles am I willing to play? Am I one who is tearing down as I carelessly make my way around? Or am I one who builds with care in order to make the world a little better because I was there? The poem is by an unknown author. It's titled simply, "The Builder." It's a kind of thought-provoking piece of verse. What would you rather be? Someone who creates and builds up, or someone who destroys and tears down? And that's the kind of question that Paul is posing here in these opening verses of Romans chapter 15. You remember he's writing into a situation within the church at Rome where there was potential for people's faith and trust in God to be broken down rather than to be built up. What Paul is doing here, he's concerned about the unity of the church. He wants the believers there to see how it's their responsibility to one another to build one another up in their faith. So let's think first of all about the situation that Paul addresses here. Tension within the church. And we looked at this last week. And the issues over which there was tension or conflict was because there were Jews and Gentiles. That's a word, means non-Jews. And they'd come to faith in Jesus from these very different backgrounds, different religions, different cultures. The Jews had come from a background in which they were steeped in all the laws of the Old Testament, and also all the Jewish traditions and rules and dietary regulations about what you could eat and what you couldn't eat. And they carried into their newfound faith in Jesus scruples over what they could and could not do. Now the gospel declares, Jesus declared himself, Paul does the same here, that all foods are clean. That means all foods you can eat. Well, there's some foods perhaps we wouldn't eat, but you're allowed to eat. And that was Paul's view. Even though he came to faith in Jesus from a Jewish background, he really understood the gospel. And he understood the implications of the gospel. You see, Paul understood that the Christian is set free by the gospel. Much of the Old Testament rules and laws and regulations were a temporary arrangement. And they'd now been carried away by Jesus Christ, as if Jesus, you know, packed them all up and carried them away in his life and death and resurrection. And of course, it was through Christ and through Christ's death on the cross that Paul experienced himself. And we read of that in a number of places in the New Testament. Great freedom from the weight of guilt of his sin. Deliverance from the powers of darkness and release from an old pattern of life. Some years ago, there were a New Testament scholar, a man called F.F. Bruce, wrote a biography of the Apostle Paul, and he entitled, I think perceptively, that biography, this is the title, Apostle of the Heart Set Free. Apostle of the Heart Set Free. And if you read the writings of Paul in the New Testament, he's always talking about freedom. Freedom was a key feature in his theological and pastoral writing. He writes to the Galatians. He says to them, "For freedom Christ has set us free." He goes on to say, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." That's for sin. "But through love, serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And freedom, according to Paul, was one of the great privileges of the gospel. This freedom that we have in Jesus is freedom from the penalty and the power of sin, from the curse of the law. In Jesus Christ, we are set free. The Westminster Confession calls the doctrines and commandments of men. That is, we're freed from human rules and traditions that so often constrict and bind human life, but especially religious life. But Paul wants us to understand that this freedom that's won for us by Christ and by his death and resurrection is not simply a freedom from sin and its penalty and power. It's also a freedom for something. The freedom we have in Christ is not freedom just to do what we want. It's not freedom just to do what we please. It's freedom to do what we should. It's freedom, if I can put it this way, not to do our own will, but freedom to do God's will. It's freedom in the Spirit. And the freedom we experience in Christ and by the Spirit is not to be used to hinder or destroy, or tear down the faith of others. And that was the situation within the church in Rome. Paul refers to the weak, as those who were still bound by the rules and the regulations of their former way of life. Their consciences were tender in relation to matters of diet, what foods they could eat. The strong were those who had come to Christ mainly from paganism, Gentiles. They had no scruples over diets and unclean foods. But the danger in that church where there were these two groups was that these two groups would be at loggerheads. They would be each looking down their noses at the other and despising them. One group would be saying, well, that group over there, all these rules and regulations, what a bunch of numpties, that's crazy. Oh, what a load of rubbish that is. And the other group would be saying, oh, look at them. Oh, they just eat anything. My goodness, they're not terribly holy. They're not terribly good Christians. So that was the situation that Paul addressed here in these verses. So what does Paul tell them? What instruction does he give into this situation? Well, let's look at the instruction Paul gives. And the key part of that instruction is to be found in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15. He says this, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, to build him up." Now, the first thing to notice there is that Paul speaks or addresses the ones that he calls the strong, not the weak. He makes his appeal to those, that group of people who had no scruples over the diets, but enjoy the full freedom of the gospel. And his point is that it's the responsibility of the strong to bear with the failings of their weaker brothers and sisters. The weak, who've got all these hang-ups, they are to be supported by the strong. Now, Paul is not saying that the strong are simply to bear with the weak in the sense of kind of putting up with them. You tolerate them. Oh yeah, a bunch of absolute idiots, but we'll put up with them. That's not what he's saying. He's calling here for the exercise, and this has been a key theme in Romans 12 and 13 and 14, the exercise of Christian love. He's saying that the gospel obligates the strong to love the weak and to bear them or carry them in their weakness. Now, it's interesting, I think, anyway, that Paul does not say to the weak, pull up your socks and, you know, get with the program. He doesn't berate them for the lack of faith and understanding of the gospel. Because he knows from his own experience that such an approach would achieve nothing. Instead, he expects the strong to carry the weak and to support them. Elsewhere in Paul's writings, he uses this picture, this image of bearing one another's burdens. He does that also in Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6. It's the kind of picture of someone bending down to carry another's heavy burden or load. Martin Luther said this, "Christians must have strong shoulders and mighty bones." Now that is strong and sturdy to carry each other's burdens. And the point is this, that the Christian community, the church, is to be permeated by the love of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is our great burden bearer. Remember what Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another as I have loved you." Jesus Christ has set us free to love and support one another in the work of the gospel. And that really is what Paul is calling for here. I'm sure there's some people here, in fact I know there's some people here of a certain generation who will remember what the Hollies sang all those years ago. "He ain't heavy. He's my..." That's pretty good exposition of this passage. "He ain't heavy. He's my brother, my sister." The weak were those in the church whose consciences had not been fully instructed by the gospel. They were oversensitive, over-scrupulous in their Christian living. And as often is the case with such people, there was perhaps little freedom or joy in their Christian walk. There's an interesting passage in Calvin, in his book 3 of the Institutes. He writes about freedom from indifferent matters. And he says, I won't quote the whole of the passage, but he says this, the knowledge of this liberty, this freedom, is very necessary to us, because where it's wanting, our consciences will have no rest. There will be no end of superstition. For once conscience is entangled in the net, it enters a long and inextricable labyrinth from which it is afterwards most difficult to escape. And what he says there in that passage, he says, he gives examples. He says, well, somebody starts saying, well, you can't wear that kind of clothing. You know, hemp. You know, you have to wear linen. Or somebody starts saying, well, you can't have that kind of wine. You can only have that. Or somebody starts saying, he said, it'll not be long before people are saying, well, you can't drink that kind of water. You can only drink this kind of water. So once that gets in, once people get into that mindset, they start having a conscience over everything. And it's very, very restrictive and enslaving. And it's quite possible. And, you know, I have seen it. Christians fall prey to kind of an obsessive, compulsive spirituality. A lifestyle that's hedged in by all sorts of man-made rules and regulations. Now, some of them may be very good. But it's interesting how often people who have those kind of little rules and regulations, how they want to impose them on others. Paul's instruction here is that the strong should bear with the weak in order to carry them forward in faith and in gospel understanding. The truth is that Christians, and we have to understand that, move and mature and grow at different speeds, just as we all do when we're growing up. Some seem to grow up very quickly in some ways, and other ways not in other ways. That happens in the Christian church. Some people mature and grow at different speeds. We're not all the same. And in this way, we are to please our neighbour for his benefit and good, so that he will be built up in the faith. We're not called just to be self-pleasers, what suits me. We're not simply called to be people-pleasers, oh, we need to keep them happy. We're called to be God-pleasers and people builders. We're to look and to see others built up in the faith by showing them love and care and support and understanding. We're not simply to write them off. And we're not simply just to say, it's not that we necessarily agree with them, but we work with them and we show them and we help them so that they will grow in faith and understanding. But then the question arises, how do I do that? It's not something that's natural to us. It's much easier, isn't it, to look down on others or look down our noses on others or pursue our own course, knowing that we're in the right. We'll show them. We're just going to do what we think. We're not bothered about them. That happens in churches. So what Paul does here, and it's the third thing he does, is the motivation that he highlights. And if you look at verses 3, 4 and 8, you'll see that little word, certainly in the ESV, little word for. For Christ did not please himself, verse 3. For whatever was written in former days, verse 4. For I tell you that Christ became a servant, verse 8. And it's kind of Paul giving three gospel reasons why we should care for, love and build up others. And what I want you to notice is that he roots that instruction in the truth of the gospel, in Jesus. The gospel is the basis, it's the foundation for this ethic of love and care. The gospel is to be our motivation. So let me summarize what Paul says here in three ways. First of all, he says, look at the example of Jesus. Look to Jesus. He says, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Paul says, live like this and love each other because of Jesus. Look at him, he says. Look at how he lived. He didn't live for himself. He didn't please himself. He lived to please God and to bless others. That's a very similar kind of argument that Paul makes elsewhere. He makes the same argument in Philippians chapter 2. Remember those verses 5 through 11, that great of hymn of praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, became obedient to death before God exalted him. And you remember how there Paul tells the Philippians, have the same mind, have the same attitude as Christ had. Here he quotes from the Old Testament, he quotes from Psalm 69 and verse 9, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. It's a psalm that in part speaks about the passion of Christ and his suffering. If Jesus Christ, he says, the Lord of all glory, was willing to take your place and stoop down and bear your reproach and bear your sins, how can you not bear with the weaknesses and frailties of others in the fellowship? Look at Jesus, look what he did for you. Are you not willing to have the mindset of Christ? Are you not willing to bear with the failings of the weak? He says, how are we going to live and love others? We need to be looking to Jesus. But not just to Jesus, also to the Scriptures. Look at the teaching of Scripture. Verses 4, 5 and 6. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. And then he prays, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another. Welcome one another, he says, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. What he says is that God gives to his people endurance and encouragement and hope through the Bible, through the Scriptures. The Scriptures are vital to the life and the health of any church community. And where the Scriptures are abandoned, or sidelined, or rejected, very quickly, encouragement and endurance and hope disappear. And Paul prays here, you'll notice, for patience and encouragement. He says, look at what God is like. God is patient with you. Think of how he bore you and all your weaknesses and frailty. He's going to continue to help you persevere and endure, even though things may be difficult. It's through the teaching that we're brought into line with God's will. And the consequence of this, says Paul, is united worship. Jew and Gentile together. People from all sorts of different backgrounds, different cultures, yet praising God together. That's a very important picture of the church. Not everybody the same. Not everybody from the one background, but a mixture. And he says, in the church, we're to welcome one another, just as Christ has welcomed us. That's a very challenging thought, isn't it? If we think of that person in the church that you perhaps you don't like or you don't get on with, that person you find really difficult, you know, you want to sort them out. You want to make them like you. You want to change them. Maybe you just want to keep them at arm's length. Jesus says, the Scriptures say, welcome them, embrace them, just as Christ welcomed and embraced you. You were no perfect specimen when Christ reached out to you. You're still not. Yet he loves you. Yet he cares for you. And yet he welcomes you. Look at the teaching of the Scriptures. And then thirdly here, look at the purpose of God. And that's from verses 8 through 13, right at the end there. And again, Paul kind of turns our attention to Jesus. And if you look at that passage, he speaks of Jesus as becoming the servant to the circumcised. That is, to the Jews. He says, Jesus came to show the truthfulness of God. He came to show us that God always keeps his promises. He came to fulfill all the ancient promises and purposes of God that we find revealed way back in the Old Testament. And you'll notice that this section contains a lot of different quotations from the Old Testament. And the point that Paul is making is that it was God's purpose all along to include and incorporate not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles, into his plan of salvation. That was always God's plan, a new community of Jew and Gentile together. And Christ came to implement and fulfill this eternal plan and purpose of God. That great covenant promise, we go way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 12, to read it there. Covenant promise, the great promises he made to Abraham. That all the world, people of the world would be blessed, or the world would be blessed through Abraham's descendants. Now that promise has come true through the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. And you'll notice that Paul quotes from different places in the Old Testament. He does that very deliberately. Quotes from the book of Psalms, known to the Jews, they were known as the writings. Quotes from Psalm 18, Psalm 117. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name. Again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Then quotes from the Old Testament, that the part of the Old Testament that the Jews called the law. Deuteronomy 32, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him. And then he quotes from the prophets, Isaiah 11, verse 10. So Paul quotes from these three different sections of the Hebrew Scriptures, the writings, the law, and the prophets. And so he's saying, well, look, whatever you look in the Old Testament, you find that God's purpose is the same. He's working to fulfill those great, wonderful promises he made all those years ago to Abraham. It's always been in God's mind to bring together the Jew and the Gentile through his Son, Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus creates a new community, a new fellowship. And the church is really to be a sign, you see, of that. It's to be a sign of God's eternal plan and purpose to the world. So Paul is saying to us, look at Jesus. Look at the Scriptures. Look at the purpose of God there. Can you not see how important it is that in the church that we bear with one another and that we love one another and that we build one another up? Because it's a sign. It's a sign to the world of the power of the gospel. Paul concludes, you notice this section, with a little prayer in verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. He prays for peace, he prays for joy, he prays for hope. Because that unity in the gospel brings those very things to us. Earlier on in this letter, Paul has spoken about how the gospel brings us peace with God, how the gospel brings us joy, how the gospel brings us eternal hope. I said, if you begin to really understand the gospel, yeah, it sets you free from all sorts of rules and regulations, but it doesn't set you free from loving your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't set you free from bearing one another's burdens. It doesn't set you free from loving each other. And it's important that we understand, Paul wasn't writing this as a kind of, you know, as a kind of academic treatise, lecture. He was writing this letter to real people with real problems in a real church. He says, don't tear others down or browbeat them. He says, be a builder. Build up others in the faith. Bear one another's burdens. And you'll do that as you look to Jesus. You'll do that as you look into the Scriptures. And as you see the very purpose of God at work in his church. So I thought to myself, as I went on my way, which one of these roles am I willing to play? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you that in and through Jesus Christ we're set free from the power of sin. That in and through Jesus we're set free to serve you and to love one another. Lord, may your Spirit be at work in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds to make us more like Jesus. Help us not to be like those who look down and tear down others, but help us to be more like Jesus, and help us to build others up in our most holy faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.